This past week, I got a letter by email from another fellow who had read one of the devotions posted by the Gospel Communications Network, and I've submitted several to them. And this fellow indicated that he did not exactly agree with what I had said concerning Jesus Christ. He said, "Although I appreciate many of the devotions which you have put up as daily wisdoms, I have an objection to this one." He said, "I don't think that Jesus Christ, because he actually was God come into the world, was actually subject to the law." And he gave several reasons for this. And of course, the devotion was one of those which came from the subject that we're looking at, or this particular text that we're looking at, Galatians 4:4. So I drew his attention back to Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, which again says, "But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law." And I emphasized that last part of the text and said, you know, I think this is exactly what the text is telling us, that Jesus Christ came into the world and he was subject to the law of God. Well, he came back and wanted to debate the issue a little bit more, and so we've done that. But it occurred to me that it is very important for us as individuals and as Christians to understand this concept of Jesus Christ coming into the world, born of a woman, born under the law. It's important for us to understand that concept because it seems that many people who do profess Christ do not adequately understand what Paul is saying here. And the text really leads us to this concept. When the fullness of time came, that was our first point. When God filled time with all the events necessary for the coming of Christ, Jesus came. When the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son. And we said that the word sent carries with it that sense of there being a commission given to Jesus Christ. And he is the apostle and high priest of our confession. When the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman. In other words, here we have the incarnation, that Jesus Christ was sent forth from God to be born of a woman so that he would be the God-man, fully God and fully man. And as a true human being, as the mediator, the man Christ Jesus, the Savior, was born under the law. And so we have that progression, and we are brought to this very significant fact that Christ was born under the law. And so I'm laying before you several aspects of what Jesus did as he came into the world, subject to the principle of law. And the first thing that Christ did when he came into the world was that he came into the world subject to the laws of nature. And you notice I've got that in quotation marks. And I wrestled with that a little bit. And that's the best I could do to this point. And what I mean by this is that he came into the world as a true human being subject to the things human beings are subject to. Now the argument against this would be that, well, Jesus was God. That's true. He was one person who had a divine nature and a human nature. And there's a sense in which this divine person controlled the things of creation. He stilled the storm. "Peace, be still." And the disciples were in utter fear of him because of his greatness and of his majesty in this regard. But in other ways, as a true human being, Jesus Christ was subject to the things that human beings are subject to.
when he was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit, the die was cast. And he took to himself a human body, a human nature, forever. Forever this is the case. You know, this is amazing. And the Bible tells us that this Jesus grew from a baby, and we know this is the case, just like every human being does. He grew as a baby into a young man and into a mature man. He, no doubt, at the bidding of his parents, learned to read. Now, we're anxious for our children to learn to read. I'm sure that the parents of Jesus taught him to read. And they taught him the Holy Scriptures. They taught him a trade. He became a carpenter. And his legs ached often. And his arms ached often. And later, as he became a man and stood before Jerusalem and cried before the city of Jerusalem, his heart ached as a man. And he suffered, did he not? He suffered in the end the blows of the soldiers as they mocked him. And he suffered as that crown of thorns was placed on his head. And when the nails pierced his hands and his feet. And as a human being, Jesus died. And he said to his Father, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And he died as a human being. This is amazing. And from all these ways, in all these ways, our Lord Jesus was subject to the principles that govern us in so many ways. And then Jesus Christ came into the world subject to the laws of civil government. The laws of civil government in Rome and the laws of civil government in Israel. You know, we're subject to the laws of civil government. It's very interesting that this should be the case. As a Jewish man, our Lord Jesus grew up in a society which was governed by the Jewish Sanhedrin, 70 elders which met together to govern the society. But also, the Jewish society at that time was a province of Rome, and there was a governor, a Roman governor, set over Israel, Pilate by name. And so those who lived in that society were subject to Roman laws. And we see both of these played out when Jesus finally, when he was betrayed, was placed before the Jewish Sanhedrin. And the Lord Jesus, because the Jewish Sanhedrin was not privileged to exact the death penalty, deferred to the Roman government and asked the Roman government to exact the death penalty. And it was Pilate, the Roman governor then, that sent him to be crucified. Subject to the civil government in Rome and in Israel. And Jesus Christ also came into the world subject to the religious and ceremonial laws of Israel. We read about this just moments ago from the Gospel of Luke. And it's of no small consequence that this is the case. After Jesus was born, when he was 8 days old, he was taken in accordance with the law of Israel, and he was circumcised and given a name in accordance with the law. He was presented to the Lord as a firstborn child. And the law of Israel stipulated that Jesus Christ, as a firstborn child, belonged to the Lord. And that he had to be redeemed. And this was accomplished. Jesus Christ, when he became of age in the Jewish ceremonial system, went to Passover. You know, I was kind of amused that this young fellow, who happened to be from, I ascertained this by doing a little search on the computer, happened to be from Johns Hopkins University, and the note that he sent came from the Applied Physics Lab. So I take it that this guy was bright, and either a graduate student in physics or in physics as an undergraduate student, and questioning whether or not it was really necessary for Jesus Christ to go to the feast and to accomplish the things that Jewish people did. Yes, the answer is. And he regularly went to those feasts. And the Gospels tell us that when he was 12 years old, he went up to Jerusalem. And we see this at the end of the life of the Lord Jesus too, because the disciples, knowing that it was the custom and the practice of Jesus to keep the feast, asked him, "Where is it that you desire that we should eat the Passover together?" And in Jerusalem, they ate that last Passover together. And in the midst of that Passover, our Lord and Savior instituted what we now call the Lord's Supper. And so our Lord did in every way follow the ceremonial law. He was cleansed as a priest of God also. At the age of 30, the Gospels tell us that he entered upon his ministry and he went to John the Baptist to be baptized. And John the Baptist said, "You know, this is backwards. You're the one that should be baptizing me." And Jesus said, "No, in this way, all righteousness will be fulfilled." In other words, Jesus was saying that there were certain stipulations in the law that had to be fulfilled by his being baptized by John, by being cleansed by John in this ceremonial way. And all the priests that entered into the temple service were cleansed in a ceremonial washing at the age of 30. And Jesus entered into his priesthood as the great high priest of God at this time. And so we see that our Lord Jesus was subject to the religious and ceremonial laws of Israel. And then Christ came into the world subject to the moral law of God, summarized in the Ten Commandments. You know, we easily speak about this, but it is so significant that Christ obeyed the Ten Commandments. You know, we don't even want to talk about the Ten Commandments today, hardly. In society, we don't. And in the evangelical subculture, we hardly want to talk about the Ten Commandments. And yet one of the reasons that Christ came into the world was to keep the commandments perfectly. Why would this be the case? This would be the case because at base, at root, the way into the Holy of Holies before God was by the way of perfect obedience. If we draw back from that concept, Moses said to the people of Israel, "Do all these things, these statutes and judgments which I have given you, for by them you shall live." And then on behalf of God, he says, "For I am the Lord." And we all know that human beings, subject to the frailties of a fallen humanity, that human beings all fall short of the glory of God. And if there is to be a place obtained in heaven for us, it must be obtained by one who can accomplish perfection. And it is Jesus Christ who came to do that. We all know that the first Adam when he walked on the face of the earth, was tempted. And although the way to the tree of life was plain, and he could have walked directly to the tree of life and been confirmed in eternal life, he was tempted, Adam was, and took of the tree that God had given commandment that he should not eat, and so God sent him from the garden. And here comes Jesus Christ now, obedient in every respect, as the second Adam, as the last Adam, as the head of a new humanity. And he is perfectly obedient, holy, harmless, and undefiled, separated from sin. Last week we looked at a text in Hebrews, and I'd like you to turn back to that, if you would, in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17 says, "Therefore he had to be made like his brethren in all things, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of his people." It was absolutely necessary that Jesus Christ should come into the world and be subject to the law on behalf of people like us. And so it's a very solemn thing that we contemplate as we look at Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. "But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law." So I say finally in our little outline that Christ came to redeem us from the bonds of sinful human nature, from civil discord, from empty ceremony, and from moral death. That Christ came for these purposes. Think about it, folks. And look at this Lord Jesus who came. This Christ who came to overcome disease and death. This is one of the reasons he came. And this is absolutely amazing. You know, how many of us in this room, although we're a small company this morning, how many of us in this room would not hesitate to raise our hands and say, "Yes, in one way or another, I am afflicted with physical maladies." And disease. Immediately, we are counted among that number. And what is the situation? That Christ came into the world and took to himself a human nature and lived a life in this world so that he might pass through death and be victorious over it, so that people like us may have the prospect and the hope of life after death. And disease and death is conquered in him. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? You see, Jesus Christ came to overcome all of that. Don't you want to say, "Thank you, Lord"? And Jesus Christ came to ultimately remove from us all civil discord so that there would be peace
I'm yet amazed at the diplomacy which is carried on in the world and by our government, the seeking of peace without Jesus Christ, which is impossible, and the desire to bring together those who are diametrically opposed to one another on religious bases. Ultimately, dear friends, the promise is that there will be a new Jerusalem, a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And we may debate as to how it is that we get there particularly, but the end is sure, that there will be a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. I told some of you that I have in mind a new saying to put on our signboard downtown. And because of the saying that some have, I'd just as soon go to hell and be with my friends, which really boggles your mind when people say that. But what I want to put on the signboard is something like this. There are no friends in hell. And there are no enemies in heaven. And for those who love and trust Jesus Christ, we are headed for the bliss in which there will be no civil discord. And we are spared empty ceremony by Jesus Christ. I don't know what your thought is, but here's my thought. Hanukkah is celebrated around this time of the year. It was celebrated earlier in December this year. Next year, it is going to be on December 24th. Very interesting. Do you know what the celebration of Hanukkah is? The celebration of Hanukkah is a celebration among the Jews in which they remember Judas Maccabeus and his defeat of the enemies of Israel and the rededication of the temple of God, the cleansing of the temple of God, and the rededication of the temple of God. Many people are interested in the joys of Hanukkah. And they are interested in the rededication of the temple of God. But you see, the temple of God and the sacrifices in the temple all were designed to point forward to Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ came to fulfill those Old Testament sacrifices and the meaning of the Old Testament temple. And I have no desire whatsoever to go back to a cleansing of and rededication of those ceremonies. Because now we have the substance, which is Jesus Christ. And I say, thank you, Lord, that this is the case. That Jesus Christ came to fulfill all of those Old Testament sacrifices and ceremonies. And we have Him now. And so Jesus Christ has come to deliver us from not only bodily ailments, and deliver us into a resurrection which is to come. And He has come to set aside all civil discord, but He has come to set aside empty ceremony because the substance has arrived. And He has also come, dear friend, to bring us into life eternal through His keeping of the law of God perfectly in our place, doing what we could not do. Look at Galatians again. Verse 4. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, and then verse 5, in order that He might redeem those who were under
the law or under the principle of law that we might receive adoption as sons.
Jesus Christ has done all that we've spoken of that we might receive adoption as sons and have life before God forever. And so, the statement at the head of the bulletin, or the head of the outline, which I should have stated earlier, mentioned earlier, is this. Celebrate Christ's coming, friends, to redeem you from the curse of the law and to satisfy the requirements of the law for you. This is why He came. This is why our text reads as it does. When the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for Jesus and all that He did. Help us, Father, to grasp, even if in a small way, the wondrous work of the Savior on behalf of people like us. Work faith in us, we pray. And grant, as we look at this season of the year, we might look at this Jesus, all that He has done, and trust Him. Bless us to that end, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.